So I like fires. I've always liked fires. I like building fires. I like being near fires. I love fires. I was with my granddaughter this week. She was over Friday night, and she was helping me build a fire and a firebox and our stove. And it was fun. It was fun taking the newspaper, lighting it, watching her face light up. And she kind of backed up. She goes, "Whoa, that could burn your skin. It'd catch your skin on fire, and then you just go, woof." I like her believing that, actually, because I could have used a little more fear like that when I was a kid. God wants to bring his fire. And this morning, we were mentioning in the pastor's meeting how tired we are getting of political advertisements. Anybody tired of that? Oh, it just makes me sick. It's just so tiresome. But one of the things that's a common thing today is that these political ads create a crisis. We don't vote for somebody because of some credibility. We vote for somebody because a vote for them is to be against the other person, because if the other person gets in, it's going to be a crisis. There's all this creating a crisis. It's really sad, really, because what God really wants the church to wake up to is that indeed there is a crisis. Part of what God is doing and what he continues to do and what he's always done in calling his church out is Jesus gave us a commandment in which we're to love one another, we're to obey that command, keep that command, and to those who are walking together, he gives a calling. He gives a calling to all of us. And that calling creates a crisis. When you begin to hear and know, when you begin to see the world the way Jesus sees it, it creates in you an intensity and a passion. It burns in you because you know there's a real crisis. Just a little invitation to you. Last Wednesday, I had Beth start this, and then she put it together, and then she's going to put together kind of a final list. We're going to hand it out Wednesday night. It's a list of the 75 children that God has given us in this church body. And including in that list, by the way, are Pastor Ephraim's and Philomena's child also that's back in Cameroon. And so there's a few of them that are not with us here, but under us. You understand what I'm saying? And I want to tell you, I bring that to you in light of a crisis because that's a crisis. I've been doing this a long time, and I don't want to lose any more children. It's a crisis. And it's not our only calling, but it is obviously a calling that's right in front of us. The calling is in front of us. We have an immediate world, and then we've got the world to reach. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul is writing to Timothy, and the context is stunning. We might get into some of that today. But he's speaking to his beloved spiritual son. Verse 9, and who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Oh God, I pray that you would stir to flame that holy calling in us today. Oh God, I pray that there would be a oneness to us in that holy calling that would bring fire from heaven into this fallen world. That the kingdom of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you would be glorified. Speak it alive to our hearts today. Thank you, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Speak to us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The calling, it's different than the commandment, and it's what births this cry, this passionate cry to reach the world. And I want to tell you that you can tell someone has received their calling. And I want to stop and just say thank you to this body. There are some people that God is reigniting in them, or maybe even for the first time, igniting a fire in them like they haven't known before. And they're asking great questions like, now what? But you can tell when someone has received their calling because it ignites a fire in them. We see it in the early church in Acts chapter 1 when you look into that upper room and we see that miracle of homothumadon, that all coming together with that intense passion, and you listen into that and you hear it. You can just go there and you can experience it, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's what birthed the church. There is a common calling, and I really appreciated Pastor Dan this morning when he talked about how it's a universal calling, but every time he said it, he apologized for the statement. Why is that? Because when I call it a common calling, it's not common. What's this verse say? It's holy. It's common only in that every Christian is called by God. All of us are. But it is not common. It is holy. We are put together by God, assembled together as Jesus promised to build his church. We stay together by a simple choice of continuing to love one another as love is being perfected. And then we receive, each one of us, breathed from God, his calling into our heart. And it's holy. It's holy. It's something that's meant to penetrate and permeate everything that we do. It's a fire that burns deep within every living temple. And remember what Paul told the Corinthians who had gotten removed from this. Do you not know that you're temples of the living God? And from that presence behind the veil, from the epicenter of our being, coming from the very heart of Jesus, is this burning calling. And it transcends, it permeates our world. I want to read to you the words that Jesus used to express this calling, and I've read them almost every week. I want to hear them again, and I want the spoken word of Jesus to burn in us, because it's coming from the epicenter of who we are. He says, go. You go, receive it. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Again, his words as recorded in Mark, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. John, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Luke's version, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be unto me witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I read those verses to you. They don't need any explanation. They need an ignition. Did you hear what I just said? They don't need an exposition. They don't need an explanation. They need an ignition. It needs to be on fire from the Jesus who's in you, who's fired up about your calling. It needs to be on fire. It needs to be what it is. It's holy and it's universal. It's what brings the Hellenist and the zealot, the tax collector and the skeptic, the fisherman and the sons of thunder into one galvanized force. The old and the young, all with one common, uncommon calling. It's holy. And this fire burned in the early church, and it's why we're here today. I have a question that I asked you several weeks ago, and I need to undo it a little bit. I asked you a question, is Jesus enough? What's the answer to that? Yeah, those too many were here during men's breakfast. Is Jesus enough? The answer is no. Oh, what? That's blasphemy. If you're chasing idols and you're trying to get the satisfactions and the hungers of your heart met by all these wrong things. Jesus comes and says, and he sees you doing all that. And he says, what? Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden. And then he stands up in the midst of the party and he says, come to me, you are thirsty. So he's saying, come to me, come to me. But what we tend to forget is what he said next. For instance, the one in John where he says, come to me, all that are thirsty and drink. What's he say next? Out of you, what's it say? Will pour rivers of living water. Please hear this. Jesus is enough to satisfy all the longings of your heart if you're pouring him out, if you're fulfilling his calling in your life. So many Christians are sitting with Jesus in their Christian life, and they're not fulfilling their calling. You need to know Jesus is not enough for you. You should feel that. It's not enough just to take him in, because there are two great longings of the human heart. One is to know God intimately. The other is to have an impact in this world. Come and follow me, and I'll what? Make you fishers of men. He's not enough if you're just going to try to take him in and just you and Jesus go on to heaven. No, no. He made you for this holy calling. Please hear that. I don't care how little or old or big or small you are. You all have this holy calling. He's not enough for you if he's all you have and you're not fulfilling the calling of God. But he's enough for every part of you. Intimacy with him and impact in this world and glory to God if you'll receive this calling. The disciples were together in the early church out of obedience, but that was not what it meant to be one. We see it in the word homothumadon. They had come together as one. A common fire brought them to that place of being one. John chapter 17, we've been here before. God's having us revisit this because Jesus this morning is still praying for us as a church to be one. John chapter 17, verse 20. There is a holy calling that burns a holy path through the saints. It burns through us. In everything that we do, it penetrates and permeates why we're here. And it's a common fire in each one of us. It's a common flame in every heart. Please hear this. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but oneness is not unity. It's different. Unity is loving one another, forgiving one another, you know, and you know, being long-suffering with one another. It's coming here, and if it's not your type of music, you're still okay with that. If the pastor wears weird clothes, you're okay with that. By the way, I love Fidelis' shirt this morning. Isn't that cool? But that's a lack of discord is not oneness. But you can't have oneness if you have discord. Oneness is about one common flame in every heart. And Jesus is praying for that. I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? Cornerstone Bible Church. And he ever lives and makes intercession for the saints. He's praying for you right now, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may what? So it's a common calling and a common cause. What is the purpose of us being one? That the world, what? All 75 of those children may believe that Jesus is in our midst, that Jesus was sent here, goes on, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be what? One, just as we are one. In them, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you want the children in this world, just our immediate calling right now, do you want the children in this world to know that they're loved, that Christ is here? Do you want the children in your world to know it? What do we have to do? We have to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. We have to be one. Homothumadon. One holy calling. One holy purpose. The purpose of one is one purpose. The purpose of us being one is one purpose that our world would believe. Because the opposite of that is what? When our world doesn't believe, what happens? Death. I'm so tired of losing people. I'll tell you what, I'm personally offended. So don't walk in my office and do this. I let other people do this. If people do it to me now, you won't get the sentence out of your mouth and I will ask you to leave. People in my office, visions, times, not visions, remembering. I remember a guy walked in my office 2 years ago because God was calling us to be one, and it was maybe 4 years ago now. Time flies, okay? We go through these cycles where God calls us to be one. We become one. We begin fishers of men. We go through harvest, and he comes us back to being one. Guess what? He keeps doing that, right? Last cycle, a guy walked into my office. Pastor, this dream of you, of us being one as a church, coming together and praying is a pipe dream. It's just you trying to manipulate people. You need to know, I was too nice to that guy. Way too nice. I should have stood up and screamed, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I want to tell you that you as a church were too nice to that person. Some of you still fellowship with him, and you might even know who I'm talking about. It is not right to give place to people that stand against the word of God. Jesus right now knows what's at stake. He knows the world that he's called you to reach. It is not a pipe dream. It is the dream of Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed of that. It's what he's called us to. If you're not one, they will not believe. Is there anything worth that? The broken on the street will not believe. The world will continue in unbelief and all the sin that goes with it. We must go and preach the gospel. But if we're not one in one holy calling, our world will not believe. I need to ask you a question. Are you one with the body of Christ that God has knitted? You have one holy calling. Are you one with Jesus and then one with each other? That's why he's talking about being maybe one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that there may be one in us. Are you one with Christ? Do you have his heartbeat when you're walking downtown? And then do you bring that flame in here? That's what it means to be one. Please, here's some other notes about one. It's not an address, but you need an address. What do I mean by that? Coming together in the same place is not what makes us one. But you have to be together in order to be one. Does that make sense? People say, well, you know what? I'm into the church without walls, which, by the way, is probably a pretty positive movement. But what's happened with that today is that people are saying, I don't need the organized church. It's just me and Jesus. One is not an address, but the disciples had to get what? Together. So you need an address. You got attendance is important. You got to be together. You can't say, oh, I'm just one with you in spirit. No. Very simple, right? The disciples got together. But it's not an address, but you have to be there. It's not the absence of discord. I talked about that. It's not about passing all the love tests, which you have to pass when God puts them in front of you. You can't be offended with each other. Because you can't be one without it. But one is one holy calling. By the way, you know what it says in the Greek? You know what one is in the Greek? It's heis. You know what it means? One. Okay, so you got that? One holy calling. So why do we come together? Each one of us loving one another, bringing our gifts. You bring the gift of exhortation. You bring the gift of teaching. You bring the gift of organization. You bring the gift of helps. You bring the gift of mercy. We bring all of our gifts together, but over the whole thing is one holy calling to seek and save the lost. And we come together to do that work of the ministry, and he wants that to be the overriding thing. But inside and deep inside every one of us, there's a bonfire that needs to be kindled. Go back to 2 Timothy 1:6. Because ministry has a way of putting out our fire. You know, someone was talking this morning in Sunday school this happens, this calling, out of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But I'm assuming that Timothy didn't recognize in the midst of ministry that his fire had begun to ebb. But Paul knew. So ministry sometimes, even though you're doing ministry for the Lord, can cause your fire to dwindle down. And so he's telling Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up. It means to bring to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And he goes on, and that's where he ends up in that statement, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Rekindle. It's two Greek words that are really intense. One means intensity, and the other one means a fiery fire. That's what it says in the Strong's. And it also uses the word lightning in there. They didn't have some of the pyrotechnic stuff that we've experienced in our world. So with intensity, you blow this thing up. I love it, by the way. That's my kind of thing. Reminded me of Brother Red. Brother Red was an old preacher, a friend of mine, and he's a guy that Lori and I kind of sat under his preaching. Oh, man, he's a hellfire. Oh, my word, he was a fiery preacher. He was. Brother Red was about, 6'2", 6'3", but he was in the 280 sort of pound class. He was a big guy. Great big hands, just a great big guy. And what's that? And he could play the piano like nobody else. Oh, my word. Well, not like Art. Art's different class. But he could play the piano really well. But he used to be called Brother... I called him Brother Gray after a while, but he was fiery red and then it turned white, but you didn't hardly ever call him Brother Gray. He was a big dude. But Brother Red came to town to visit me one time, and we were driving down 93, and he said, I'll pull into this cycle shop here, Al's Honda or whatever it is. And I said, why? He said, they got a Harley there I want to drive. And he loved his Harleys. And so he pulled in there, and he get out, and this Brother Red is just a fire-breathing dude. And he gets out, and he walks up to the salesman, and he starts talking in this little voice. He goes, you mind if we take the Harley for a spin? And I'm like, I knew he was up to something. He goes, I just want to take it for a little putt-putt around for a spin. And the guy looks at him. Of course, you know, Brother Red's still a big guy, turned a little white, but he's a big dude. And I could tell the guy was leaning toward no. He said, I'll be safe. I'll be safe with it. And can I take my partner? Just need to get us each a helmet. So the guy kind of, he doesn't know what to think. He gives us both a helmet. We get on the Harley, and he just barely gets the thing out on the highway. And we're going down the highway. And he looks over the shoulder. We're out of sight of the thing, and he drops that thing in a gear, and he cranks that throttle. It's burn! He's ripping down the road, and I'm just like hanging on. I almost went off on the highway. I'll never forget. He screams, "There's thunder in those pipes!" And I was like, "Whoa!" I love Brother Ed, but he used to have a saying: "The important things of God are caught, not taught." And so we go back to the dealership, and he slows way down. He gets off, goes, oh, it's okay. And he walks off. But he was so much fun. Do I remember playing Drummond in junior high, and I remember getting our football players in a circle and telling them that story. And we were undefeated that year, playing Drummond's junior high team. They were undefeated. Drummond... it's just a not fair place. There's even one of their players in the NFL. I mean, those guys, a bunch of them went on to play the Grizz. They were tough. Kids were pretty scared. So we went there, and I told them that story about thunder and their pipes, and I said the important things are caught, not taught. So I said, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to respond with thunder. And I said, so what's in your eyes? What do you think junior high kids said?
Thunder.
They kind of acted like Brother Red when Brother Red was acting. And then I screamed at him. So what's in your eyes? And they all screamed. You guys sound like junior high kids. You guys are so pathetic. There ain't even a flicker of flame there. What's in your eyes? See, I messed with you there, didn't I? Because it's caught, not taught. Okay, what's in your feet? See, I went down that. You know, I said, okay, what's in your eyes? What's in your feet?
Fire.
What's in your heart?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
You know, you guys are all right. You guys are all right. You really are. You know, it's funny. I saw some little babies crying now. Mom, what's happening in church? So, you know, it's weird. I coached those kids from the sixth grade, and then after that, I started coaching varsity. We're playing Saturdays in November. Saturdays in November means you're way into the playoffs. Something you look forward to. Senior year, this kid named Berto, we're playing in a blizzard on the high line against a team that's perpetually always in the state championship. And he said, Coach, you got to tell us that story, because he knew he was up against it. I said, what story are you talking about, Berto? He says, you got to get us together, and you got to talk about Thunder. You got to tell us about Thunder in those pipes. This kid's the big dude. But what did he need? He needed inspiration. He needed to go back to the fire in his belly. By the way, we beat Drummond, which is the way it should be, right? And, yeah. So, I want you to understand that what was happening to Timothy here at 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, stir up. And then it says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What's happening here? His fear had started to take over. He'd lost some of his fire. Because what? Ministry has a way of bleeding you out. And pain causes you to start backing up. You start fearing moving forward. You start fearing doing your calling. You start fearing reaching out. How many people have witnessed Christ zealously and now you don't anymore? And he talks about power. You used to see people's lives change, but it's been a long time since seeing the power of God released. Your love is dim too. You just don't have the same passion. And what's more, you start to lose your mind. Here's how you lose your mind. You have the conversations with people in your head, but you don't speak it with your lips. You know what that is? It's crazy. Timothy needed to stir up once again because ministry starts to cause you what I call the loser's limp. You can see it in ministry. By the way, if you ever drive up to a football field or any place like that, I pick on that sport because I know that sport pretty well. I can look out on a field and I can tell you who's losing and who's winning without looking at the scoreboard almost every time. When you're winning, you can have a leg cut off and you're still jumping up at the end of the play. But if you're losing, you have the tiniest bruise. And I don't know if anybody watched the Grizz yesterday. Don't recommend it anymore. Just kidding, but maybe not. Quarterback throws an interception. You get up, it looked like his arm fell off. What's that called? Loser's limp. I'm sorry, but I've been coaching a long time. Things hurt a lot worse. Things are more devastating to you. Things take you out if you lose your fire. Hear that in the church, people. When you get tired, you say, I'm just so tired. I can't do ministry anymore. You need to ask yourself, have I lost the burning flame for the lost? Have I gotten away from the fire of Jesus Christ? Is my calling holy? Is it hagios? Is it other? Is it the epicenter of my being? There's meant to be something that energizes me even in the midst. And I please hear the context of this. Paul writes Timothy this, and he's in a dungeon. Now, please hear this. We see imprisonments of Paul several different times through his life. And the Acts 28 imprisonment was cake. It was like, I don't know, a villa with people coming and going. You know what I mean? He had visitation rates. It was just like this house arrest. That's not this one. Nero has taken power and half of Rome burned, and they blamed the Christians for it. And so they were killing Christians. And it says in the same book that Paul was forsaken by all all the people that Paul had led to Christ, his own spiritual children, would not show up on the day of his trial because Nero was killing Christians. And so he's abandoned by his own. He's put in a dungeon, and it says later in 2 Timothy that he knows he's literally going to die. And it's from that place that the fire that was still alive in Paul reaches out and ignites and reignites a fire in Timothy. He was not tired. He was not giving up. He was on fire for God. The holy calling in Paul, that fire in him, reached out to Timothy and said, "Light it up, friend." So, yeah. What's the first thing you need to do if a fire begins to burn in you? Go to God and tell God, don't stop. Keep lighting it up. God, I come before you because I know that I've been afraid. I know that my power has been down. I know my love is dimmed. I know that I've been a lot of time in the futility of my mind. God, stir it up. You've got to choose the fire. You've got to lean into it. Stir it up. And then you need to paramento. We were there several weeks ago. You need to get with others because a stick on fire by itself doesn't burn very long. You need to paramento. That's that word where Jesus said, I want you to wait together. It's only used this one time in the New Testament. Perimeno. Peri means to touch together. Meno means to abide. So think about this. A stick on fire gets next to another stick on fire. And boy, then it really starts to burn. So you're touched together and you're torched together in a holy calling. It doesn't matter whether you're a Hellenist or a zealot. It doesn't matter if you have different backgrounds, old or young. You come together in one holy calling. It's a beautiful thing. So you got to stir it up and then you got to get together. And you got to ask God together. Come together in humothumadon, praying, if my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray. What's he going to do? He's going to hear from heaven. He's going to heal their land. It has always been that way. Be one until he pours out his power. People, I like burning firewood. I like burning things. But you know what? There's a picture in Ezekiel. I want us to go to Ezekiel 37, and I want to ask you a question as you're headed there. If you're trying to get firewood to burn, what are you looking for? You're looking for dead wood. You're looking for dry wood. Those are good. And there's another picture I want you to have in mind. What are you looking for? Dead wood? Dry wood? Pitch? You haven't hit it yet. What's that? You got to have some kindling to get started. What is it? A lot of it, yeah. You're looking for standing dead is the best, right? Because if it's dead laying on the ground, what do you know? It's probably got water in it. Okay, so you're looking for standing dead. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically these people were standing. We do know that later they stand up when they're filled with the Spirit. But when we see this miracle in Ezekiel 37... the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and he sets him down. He looks in this valley, and he sees these bones, and they're exceedingly dry, right? Right? And then he says, verse 4, prophesy to these bones, preach to the bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. That he begins with the most important thing first, but then he takes him through the process. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So then he begins to talk about the process. I prophesied as I was commanded, and there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And sinews and flesh came upon, and skin covered them. But there was what? No breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these, because what's he say they are? Slain. Please hear this. It's an image of a great miracle. God has done an amazing work, but they're still standing dead because they don't have what? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're standing dead. If you're here today and God's done a work in your heart, maybe you are scattered because of sin. Maybe you are all over the place, taken by so many different addictions and so many different other things in life, and the wages of sin has just caused so much death in your life. But somehow, you're here today. But you know there's more. You know there's more. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. Beth's going to come and sing a song. And the title, the whole theme of it is, You Were on Fire. And I want you to think about this I really want you to think about this standing dead picture. I want you to ask the question, are you the standing dead? You know that God has done a great work in you, but you still know that there's more. His holy calling, maybe it's just begun to flicker on you, maybe it's not, your needle doesn't move at all. Standing dead. I want to encourage you today, don't run from him. God knows your potential. Chapter 37, verse 14 says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I will put my spirit in you. Standing dead make great firewood. God knows that Christ in you will be a holy offering that will bring great glory, will explode in glory for all eternity. He knows that your life will burn with a white hot heat that will impact the world with beauty and power and light. He knows the truth, and that's why Jesus in Mark 8 says this, he that will preserve his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake and the cause of the gospels will find life. And I want to tell you today, Christian friend, we are called to be consumed and used up for the cause of Jesus Christ. God has given us the privilege of hearing his word. And I say this because theologically, sometimes we get caught in a mess. Please hear this. We were dead, right? Can dead people hear anything? No. In Ezekiel, he brings these people together from all of the wages of sin, and then he breathes the Holy Spirit into them. I want to ask you today, if God has made you alive to a choice today, you know that you need to be this living sacrifice that's offered up to him. You know that that's really where your life is, and you're willing to count the cost and say, here am I. You want to be a holy burnt offering for God. You want his consuming calling burning in you. Then you need to make a choice. You need to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Or you can choose to preserve your life. And I hear this, I can hear the sound of it. But oh, God knows my heart. I need to hear it more clearly. There's the sound when you walk in the mountains where there's a lot of standing dead. You don't walk in the mountains very often before you hear the sound. You know what you hear? Boom. A standing dead tree just fell. All around is standing dead. The people that God has called, people that God had a life, people that God wanted to be used for all eternity. All around me, I watch these people make choices to preserve their life. And what they do is they fall to the ground. And all the lies of the world, they begin to absorb them. And they begin to get waterlogged. They're no longer even available to be this sacrifice. They no longer have this ignition in them. As a matter of fact, they're now soaking and they're now sinking into the things of this world. And they're losing what God called them to be. This bones going back to earth. The last thing I want to say today before Beth sings this song is the church needs a wake-up call. Forgive me for pressing this further, but the standing dead are falling all around us. And it reminded me of Christopher's backpacking trip about 4 or 5 years ago. I don't know how timing is kind of blurry to me, but I remember that he was in his tent. He was in a tent by himself, and And in the middle of the night, Christopher gets a nightmare, and he sits up, and he never gets nightmares. But he got this nightmare, and it just scared him, and he sat up. And there's no wind going outside. The place is perfectly still. He's sitting up, and it's pitch dark, and boom! What we call a deadfall. Standing dead tree fell across his tent. And the stubs of that tree went right through his sleeping pad where he had just been laying down. Crushed his tent, went right past his back. He had a hard time getting out of that tent, but he got out of that tent. And he got out and he looked at this giant tree that had just crushed right where he had been laying. He should have been dead, but God woke him up in the middle of the night and preserved his life. I want to tell you, sometimes the church needs a good nightmare. There is a crisis around us. There are people falling into the things of this world, and God doesn't owe them another chance. There are people all around us who need Jesus. And one at a time, the standing dead are falling. Meant to be living sacrifices, given up to Him to bring glory to God. This song is talking about a time when you were on fire. And Paul's message to us today is we need to stir up that fire. We need to be those people who say, "Here, my Lord, I'm not holding anything back. I can't preserve this life anyway, and I don't want to be falling in this world just soaking into things that keep me from being what I'm called to be. God, stir up in me the flame. Stir it up. Give me the flame. Give me the desire of Jesus Christ. Give me His passion for this world. Give me His heart." As he hears this, if you hear this song, I just want to encourage you, don't preserve your life. We need to be those who are willing to come out of the world and say, "Here, my Lord, take this offering and burn it up for your kingdom."